Well, today we begin a series, a new series, and we begin, I think, a really important series for all of us, a series that promises to do nothing less than make sense out of life for us. And when I say it will make sense out of life for us, I mean that it will not only show us what's really going on in our lives, but also help us to understand what to do about it, how to address it, how to engage the things that we experience in life. So, the series promises to make sense out of life for us. And when we talk about making sense out of life, what we're really talking about is philosophy. That's really exciting, isn't it? I know that for many of us, there is nothing that sounds more boring or less relevant to our lives than philosophy. But if you want to understand life, if you want to understand what's going on in life, what's true about life, and how to address life, that's what you're talking about, because that's what philosophy does. Philosophy aims at making sense out of life, of coming to terms with what is true about life and what isn't true about life. A philosophy is a set of beliefs that hold together, that give you some kind of framework for understanding what your life is about, what's happening in your life, and what you ought to do about it. And each one of us has one. Each one of us has a philosophy of life. You might not realize that you have one. It might not even have a name. Your philosophy of life might not even be coherent. I mean, it might contradict itself in places. But we all have a certain set of beliefs through which we see our lives, and with which we make decisions about how to live our lives, how to engage our lives, what to do about the things that happen in our lives. And as long as everything is going well in our lives, as long as nothing hurts, we're not going through anything that's too difficult, it doesn't matter what philosophy we use. As long as everything's going on just fine, it doesn't matter how we interpret our life, we'll get along just fine. But when things start to happen that do hurt, when we start to engage and experience struggles or trials, then it's going to be very important to have the right philosophy of life. Because unless we have the right philosophy of life and understand exactly what is happening in our lives, then we won't be able to understand that struggle, and we won't be able to address it successfully. Does that make sense? As long as everything's going along just fine, it doesn't matter how we understand what life is all about. But when things start to hurt, then it does matter. And it matters a great deal. Now, the good news for us is that we are not left to construct our own philosophy of life and then hope that we get it right. Better yet, we don't even have to read a bunch of boring books on philosophy and then choose the one that sounds right. All we have to do is accept the one that Scripture gives us and believe that it is right. Scripture is a philosophy of life. It makes sense out of life for us. And so it gives us an understanding of what is going on in our lives, and better yet, how to address the things that are going on in our lives. It gives it to us. It makes sense out of life for us. And all we have to do then is to accept what it says. But that's not as simple as it sounds to accept what it says is happening in my life and to accept what it says that I should do about it. Because some of the things that Scripture tells us are going on in our lives are things that trouble us. They're things that unsettle us. And there are things that we would rather ignore or pretend weren't true about our lives. And the passage that we're dealing with this morning in Ephesians chapter 6 is one of those places. It's one of the places where Scripture teaches us something that's true about what's going on in our lives that is unsettling. And it makes us want to ignore it or pretend it isn't there. The series comes from Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10. And this morning we're going to read just four verses, verses 10 through 13. Where Paul says to the church, to the Christians in Ephesus, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." The picture that Paul paints of our world and the picture that he paints of our lives is that this world is full of things, and not only things that we can see, our world is full of things that we can't see. And the things that we can't see are not only God and angels, but also the devil and his hosts. That they are real. And that we could accept intellectually and say, yes, they are real somewhere. But then he says that those spiritual forces, those entities, in other words, those personalities of evil are not only real, but that we are engaged in a struggle against them. So that they are not only real intellectually, that they exist somewhere, but they exist and they are so close to us that they are who we are wrestling with. They are that close to us. So what this means then is if we really want to understand our lives, if we really want to understand what's going on in our lives and many of the struggles that we deal with, what we have to understand, says Paul, is that we are not wrestling or struggling or fighting against flesh and blood. That these struggles, the source of these struggles, the heart of these struggles is not something physical, but something spiritual. That the cause of the struggle that you may be engaged in has its source in evil entities who have a design to get between you and God. That, says Paul, is the truth. That is the truth about your life and the kinds of things that go on in your life. Now, there will also undoubtedly be physical components to those struggles. There will be physical things in those struggles, whether that be other people or things in your life, that it looks as though you are struggling against. But that's the whole reason that Paul has to remind them or explain to them that they are not wrestling against flesh and blood. Okay? It will look as though we are, because there will be other physical things involved in that struggle. Okay? It isn't as though it's all spiritual. There are physical things involved. But those physical things are only an outgrowth of what is going on spiritually. And unless we aim our fighting against the right enemy, unless we aim our fighting against the real source of those struggles or troubles in our lives, we will never be successful in dealing with them. Calvin writes this about this particular part of this text. He says, let us remember this being that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against those spiritual forces of evil. Let us remember this when the injurious treatment of others provokes us to revenge. Our natural disposition would lead us to direct all our exertions against the men themselves, but this foolish desire will be restrained by the consideration that the men who annoy us are nothing more than darts thrown by the hand of Satan. While we are employed in destroying those darts, we lay ourselves open to be wounded on all sides. To wrestle with flesh and blood will not only be useless, but highly pernicious. And you can leave, you know, one of the great things about using Calvin's quotes is that it causes you to get the dictionary out. Pernicious. Right? What's pernicious mean? Causing injury, destruction, or ruin, fatal or deadly. Okay? To wrestle against flesh and blood would be not only useless, but it would cause more injury, it would be destructive, and lead to ruin. We must go straight to the enemy, who attacks and wounds us from his concealment, hidden behind those physical things, who slays before he appears. In other words, if we continue to focus our efforts, continue to focus our fighting against the flesh and blood or the physical things that we see as the problem or the source of the struggle in our lives, we will only do ourselves more harm, he says. Unless we go to the heart of it, to the source of it, to the spiritual source, and fight by spiritual means. Now, for some reason, it seems that many people, especially people in our Reformed circles, believe that attributing things in our lives to the work of the devil is unreformed. Unreformed. And it is unbalanced and dangerous. That we don't talk about that kind of thing. that it's somehow in our theology not to take seriously the work of the devil in our lives. But it isn't unreformed at all, as that quote alone from Calvin should attest, to take seriously the work of the devil in our lives. And what is unbalanced and dangerous to us is to ignore the spiritual element in whatever struggle it is that we are engaged in. That's unbalanced and that's dangerous. Because, once again, unless we do focus our attention on the spiritual element, we will not be able to gain victory in that struggle. While it is true that we in the Reformed tradition have never wanted to give the devil undue attention or attribute to him powers that he doesn't have. You know, some people make the devil out to be another god almost, that he exists on his own and can do whatever he wants. That's not true. He is not a god. He is a created being. He is limited. So we've never wanted to give the devil undue attention or attribute to him powers that he doesn't have. And one of the reasons is because it would take our eyes off of Christ and it would take away the certainty that we have when we are in Christ, knowing that he is more powerful than the devil. But it has never been part of the Reformed tradition to ignore that or pretend that it doesn't exist, to ignore or not identify who the enemy is and how powerful he is and how dangerous he is. Our modern tendency to downplay the role of the devil in our lives, I think, comes more from our adoption of a modern philosophy than it does from anything that any of our spiritual fathers or scripture have ever said on the matter. And that modern philosophy that we have adopted is naturalism. Naturalism has been one of the most popular and powerful philosophies of the last 50 to 60 years. Naturalism says the only things that are real are physical things. The only thing that is real is what is physical. And so if you want to solve a real problem, then you will look for a real solution. So every problem has and every problem has a physical solution. Something that we have at our own disposal, whether it be in our minds or in our world somewhere, that we can use to solve all of our problems. And it has to be that way, doesn't it? Because that's the only thing that's real, is what you can see or what you can measure or what you can detect with an instrument. That's the only thing that's real. Naturalism is related to modernism. The belief that modern advances, whether in knowledge, because we know so much more about the world that we live in now, or in technology, that we can do so many more things now, that because of those modern advances, mankind has all of the answers to all of its problems within its own grasp. And the pressure that this philosophy applies to society and to the church is enormous. Because what this philosophy tells us is that if we were really serious about helping people, if we really cared about what they were going through, then we would help them find the physical cause of what they're in and point them to the physical remedy for what they're in. And any other approach is archaic and naive and dangerous to the person you're trying to help. That's what naturalism tells the church. And oftentimes we buy it. And that approach to life would be fine and dandy if the struggles that we were in were purely physical. You know, if what you're struggling with is that you were sledding down the hill, you ran into the tree and you broke your arm, and that struggle is purely physical, obviously, then the solution to that is physical as well. You get it set, and you get a cast put on it, and all those things. But if the struggle you're engaged in is not purely physical, if it is a struggle like the ones that Paul is talking about here, then that kind of approach, if we accept that kind of approach, if we accept that philosophy of life, that that is what's true about life, that all of our struggles have a physical cause, and all of our struggles have a physical solution, then we will lock ourselves in a situation where we will not be able to win. We won't be able to overcome whatever it is that we're engaged in. Now, how do we know the difference? It's true that we don't want to get to the point where we see the devil behind every red light that we run into on the street. But how do we know the difference? How do we know when the struggles that we are engaged in are purely physical things, or when those struggles have a spiritual heart and cause? Well, it seems to me that if the goal of the devil and his schemes is to somehow come between us and God, then we will know if those evil forces are present and active in the situation, if our relationship to God suffers somehow or is in danger of suffering somehow. Are you tempted to withdraw from God by not praying or not coming to church or not reading your Bible? Or have those things already begun to happen? Are you tempted to doubt His promises or His power? Are you tempted to forget about heavenly things and make earthly temporal things your sole focus in life? Are you tempted to disobey God in some specific way because of that struggle? If any of these things are present, and many more that we could think of, but if those kinds of things are present, if your relationship to God is in danger or has been affected by that struggle, then you can bet that at the heart of that struggle is not something physical, but something spiritual that wants to come between you and God, because it's already happening. Now, I want to repeat that these struggles
are always going to have physical components too. And those physical components that are part of our struggle will oftentimes also need some kind of physical solution that will have to go hand in hand with the spiritual solution. Let me give you an example. If your struggle in life has something to do with finances, okay, and you put it to the test to see, is this struggle coming between me and God, is it threatening to come between me and God? And the answer to that question is yes, for whatever reason it might be. Because it's testing your faith that he will provide for you. All right? Or it's tempting you to cut corners on things that would be illegal for you to cut corners on, or whatever it might be. Then you know it's a spiritual struggle. But there are parts of it that are physical, like it deals with money, right? That's a physical part of that struggle, and that will have to be dealt with by physical means. So in other words, you'll have to get financial counseling, or you'll have to set up a budget, or whatever it happens to be, okay? So in a given struggle, there will be both the spiritual element and the physical element. Both will need a solution of its same kind. There will be both. But if all we do is deal with the spiritual one or the physical one, that struggle will manifest itself again. The aim of the spiritual forces in that struggle will still be met in some way, unless you deal with the spiritual element in that struggle. But why would a Christian refuse to believe that their struggles are essentially spiritual? After all, to be a Christian at all means that you have to believe in the spiritual world, right? So what reason then would a Christian have to disbelieve that their struggle has at its center a spiritual source? Well, I can think of two. First, many of us are under the false impression that because we are in Christ, we are immune from the devil's influence. We believe, and it's true, that once we are in Christ, nothing can snatch us away from him. But we then interpret that to mean that nothing that the devil wants to do to us can touch us. That we are untouchable as Christians from the work of the devil. But who is it that Paul is writing this letter to? The Christians in Ephesus were no less in Christ than we are. In fact, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, chapter 1 of the letter to the Ephesians has one of the most elaborate explanations of election, of their election, and of the certainty of their salvation in all of Scripture. And Paul is telling those very people, those people who have been chosen by God, who have a certainty of salvation, that they need to put on the full armor of God because they are struggling against evil spiritual forces in their lives. So the belief that we have that because we're Christians, we can't be touched by the devil is not biblical. So it's a faulty understanding of life. It's a faulty philosophy of life. But there is another reason that we would refuse to address the physical aspects of whatever struggle it is that we are engaged in. And that is our fear of admitting just how much he's already deceived us. Just how much he's already taken hold in our lives. One of the things that we will see as we go on in this series is that any ground in our lives that the devil gains, any area of our lives that he makes inroads into, he only does it not against our will, but with our will. He doesn't have the power to make us do anything. He doesn't have the power to make our relationship to God suffer unless we allow him to do that. And when we find ourselves caught in that struggle, knowing that we have allowed him to gain ground in our lives, the fear and embarrassment of letting anybody else know that is too great for us. And so rather than deal spiritually with the spiritual cause of that struggle, we pretend that there is none. And we hope against all hope that we will be able to find some physical solution to it. But we won't. The truth about life is that all of the struggles that come between us and God are at their heart spiritual struggles. And they can only be won with a spiritual approach, with spiritual armor, with the armor of God. That's the only way they can be won. And that's the whole point of what Paul is saying here in these first four verses, and that's all that I want to try to explain this morning. Paul isn't trying to convince us of their active role in our lives just to scare us. He's not trying to convince us of the devil's and his host's active role in our lives because he has a bunch of books to sell on the subject, and he wants to hype it a little bit. He's trying to convince us of their active role in our lives so that we will take it seriously enough to actually pick up the armor of God and put it on. He writes in verse 13, "Therefore, because this is our battle, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." So to be victorious in this spiritual struggle requires action. Paul doesn't say, rest in the armor of God. He says, put it on. Put it on. It's a responsibility he gives us. That if we want to stand against these schemes, against these forces, in these struggles, we must take action. Action, spiritual action. And that's what he's going to lay out in the next few verses. We're going to be looking at those as we go along as to what that means. But unless, you see, we're willing to see the world as it truly is, unless we're willing to change whatever philosophy we've been using to understand our lives and what's going on in our lives, then I can guarantee you that you won't pick up the first piece of that armor because it's one of the hardest ones to pick up. Unless you're convinced who the enemy is, going forward isn't going to change anything. You know, we've never had the ability to fight the devil on our own. That's why we came to the cross. And now the same God who pointed us to the cross as the way that we could eternally be free from the control of the devil is the same God who points us to his armor as a way that we could be free from the devil's influence in our lives. It's the same enemy. And we don't have any more ability to fight him in this way than we did in the other way. He is still the enemy. And we are still dependent on God to fight him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for the life that we have in you and for the certainty of our salvation. Father, we're thankful beyond what we can express to you that while we were yet sinners and in rebellion to you, you chose us and you picked us up out of the sin and death that we were in and you set us up on a rock and that no one can snatch us out of your hands. But we are also thankful, Father, that you have given us the ability to keep the devil away from affecting our lives and from bringing us into ruin, from taking us away from you. Lord, give us the eyes to see and help us, Lord, to take up arms against him. In your name, amen.